Let us pray for the reading and preaching of God's Word. Mighty God, the shepherds of old were full of your praises, saying that all they had heard and seen was just the same as they had been told. Move among us now with your Holy Spirit, that we too might hear and experience the wonder and joy of the living Word as we welcome the written Word into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 8 through 11, the Gospel of the Lord. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Ah, beloved, sometimes in life, surprise situations arise. And there is no ill will on anyone's part. Nonetheless, the situation is there, and sometimes the situations arise with little or no time to make significant adjustments. So you go to God and say, "Lord, what's up with this?" And deep in your soul, you get the message coming back, "My child, I am in control. I knew this was coming before the world began. I have already told you all that I want you to do and say, and I will walk you through it all the way." So, beloved, with that in mind, turn in your Bibles to Luke 1, 44 to 55. Luke 1, 44 to 55. As the Lord would have it, we are looking at the same passage that we looked at on Christmas Eve. And we're going to look at it again today. We are in the midst of the period from Thanksgiving to New Year's, a period in which there are a large number of social events surrounding Christmas, be they visits to or from family members, office parties, church gatherings, and all other sorts of events. And these things occur at a rapid pace. None of them are bad in and of themselves. They help us build and maintain relationships with people we know, develop contacts with new people, and in doing so, if we approach them with the right attitude, they help us take our eyes off ourselves and shift our focus to the needs and interests of others. All too often, however, before the holidays are half over, we begin to feel drained and often wonder whether our energy is going to make it through the end of the season. Many times the reason we feel this way is because we are expecting the Christmas season to deliver something it could never fulfill or be something it was never intended to be. If you want to be renewed in your strength in the midst of the activities of the Christmas season, let me suggest that for a few moments you push the pause button on the crush of events and listen to a very old song. It is the song found in our text today, Luke 1, 45 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. The passage that I just read expresses the depth of Mary's joy and praise to God for what God has done for her and what God is going to do through the child she is pregnant with by the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you from around my generation may recognize the title of my sermon, So This Is Christmas. It is the same as the name of a song written by John Lennon way back in 1971. In fact, if you have been listening to that radio station that declares itself St. Louis's official Christmas station, you have probably heard this song a dozen times or more. The strange thing about John Lennon's song is that everything it says about what Christmas should mean is correct, except for one thing. Lennon is correct that Christmas holds the promise of a whole new way for people to relate to each other. That things that divide us, such as race, economic status, age, power, position in society, need no longer be the cause of strife among men. And the full implications of Christmas really does hold that out before us. But what Lennon gets wrong, and Mary gets right, is the power source behind the Christian message. For Lennon, the power source for Christmas was goodwill in the human heart. If we just trust in the so-called magic of the Christmas season, we will transform our hearts and minds, and all will be well between men. The implication of Lennon's song is that if we just try harder and do better, then peace among men is well within the grasp of our human capability. It is the ultimate self-congratulatory warm fuzzy for the human heart and intellect. And that view of humanity is, of course, biblically wrong at every turn. Mary, on the other hand, got the message of Christmas correctly. There is going to be great blessing to mankind because of what happens on Christmas, and it will transform relations among men. But the power source in Mary's song is God, and the fundamental transformation that Christmas announces is a change in relationship between God and those who love him. In addition to all this, there is in Mary's song one amazing surprise. In her song, Mary is praising God the Father for all his goodness and mercy and faithfulness, not just to her, but to all his people. Yet it turns out that her song is virtually line by line a description of the ministry of Jesus. Let us start where Mary starts, for all things flow from that starting point. Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary is under no delusions, beloved, of her standing before the Lord. She knew that she was a sinner, and she knew that she needed a Savior. and that God was that Savior. But when Joseph, to whom Mary was betrothed, had a dream, the angel appeared to him and said of Mary's child, You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God knew our desperate need for a Savior. God knew that apart from his rescuing us in our situation, we were hopeless. Romans 5 tells us God shows his love to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God also knew full well that we would continue to sin after we were saved. Indeed, 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Yet God still loves us so much that Paul writes in Romans 5, For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Beloved, God wants you to know that he did not just send his Son to save us, only to tell us to figure out how to get through life on our own. God wants us to know that through his Son, he is with us every moment, so that we can know with absolute certainty that as believers, we are utterly secure in the love of God. As Christ said in the passage that was just read a moment ago, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Continuing in joyous wonder, Mary says in her song, for he, that is God the Father, has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Beloved, the scripture, when it says God has been mindful of Mary's humble estate, the scripture is not just pointing to her low socioeconomic status in the community. It is pointing us to her humility of heart. Consider, if you would, the difference between Mary and Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Both Mary and Zechariah were low on the societal pecking order. But when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and said that his wife, despite her advanced years, was about to give birth to John, there was no humility at all on Zechariah's part. His reaction was one of such utter disbelief that he effectively called into question the veracity of the angel Gabriel. Mary, on the other hand, received the angelic announcement that she was pregnant as a joyous blessing from God. Her only question was a technical one. How could she be pregnant while she was still a virgin? Beloved, neither the lack of wealth nor low social status produces humility in the human heart. Humility in the heart comes with a life filled with gratitude towards God for his faithfulness to us in all situations. It was this humbleness of heart that God the Father was, as Scripture states, mindful of, and to which he responded by doing great things for Mary. And what does Jesus teach us about humility? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Mary, in her joy, tells us that God the Father has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant and has done great things for me. And Jesus tells us in John 5, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that they may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. All judgment including that of the humility of each human heart. And therefore, all the great things that flow to the human heart flow from Jesus' judgments. And Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Mary's song of joy goes on to praise the mercy of God. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary would have recalled God's promises in Deuteronomy 7 to show his covenant love, his mercy to all generations. And at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, in the letters to the seven churches, Jesus repeats that promise of mercy as he writes to each of the churches a promise of blessing. To the church at Ephesus, he wrote, "To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To Smyrna, to the one who conquers, will not be hurt by the second death. To the church at Pergamum, the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written. To the church at Thyatira, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over all the nations." And so it goes, church by church, even down to the church which was barely a church at all, the church at Laodicea. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." Beloved, no matter a Christian's lack of earthly resources, no matter the adversity or persecution a Christian may suffer, no matter how deep into sin a Christian may wander from time to time, no matter what, Jesus declares his faithfulness to his people and holds forth his mercy into every case. Beloved, Mary, who was at that time probably less than a month pregnant, declares joyously in her song the unending faithfulness of God the Father in words that also depict the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Having spoken of God's mercy, Mary's song now turns to God the Father's unfailing protection of his people. Her song says, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty." There is not enough time, beloved, to cover more than the tiniest fraction of the way God the Father displayed his strength to protect his people, starting with God's call to Abraham, continuing through Exodus and deliverance from Egypt, continuing through the history books of Joshua and Judges and Kings and Chronicles, going on to Ruth and Esther and all the prophets, major and minor, the diversity of examples of the mighty works of God to defend his people is great, nearly endless. Despite the stress and hardships that the people themselves often brought on themselves, he was there with them. Even when the people had indeed wandered off into great sin and brought severe judgment upon themselves, he never abandoned them. When at last they humbled themselves before him and confessed their sins, he delivered them, scattering their enemies before them. God loved his people, heard their cries, protected them, even in times of great discipline. And just as Mary's song tells of God the Father's protection for all those who humble themselves before him and call upon him, so those same words also depict the work of Jesus in protecting those who humble themselves and believe in him. Jesus forgave sins. He raised the dead. He healed the blind, the deaf, and the mute, cured diseases, restored paralyzed limbs. He cast out demons, calmed the winds and the waves of a storm. In all these and similar events, Jesus more than showed his willingness to help and be with those who love him. Jesus publicly rebuked the religious elite for their abuse of power and corruption of God's commands, which they did by placing heavy burdens on the people through their man-made rules, which they themselves chose not to keep, restrictions which were all contrary to the word of God. In all these things, Jesus brought down mighty from their thrones and protected those of humble position. In John 14, when the disciples were worried about what would happen to them when Jesus left this world and went back to the Father, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Beloved, the same words that Mary used to describe the power and determination of God the Father to defend and provide for his people, those same words describe the power and determination of Jesus to defend and provide for those who believe in him. As Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Mary's song then comes to its joyous conclusion by returning to the place where it began. It comes back to the mercy of God. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. When God established his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17, God declared, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father to a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring throughout all their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Centuries later, God repeated the core of this promise when he said to Joshua, "I will not leave you or forsake you." And the author of Hebrews tells us that that same promise from God the Father still applies today. And just as Mary's song tells of God the Father always being present with his people and always merciful to his people, those same words depict the perpetual presence of Jesus with those who believe in him and Jesus' continual mercy towards them, though he knows our every sin. He knows our small sins in their great number, and still he loves us. He knows our great sins, and still he loves us. He knows that sin which you would rather crawl into a hole and die before you let anyone else know about it. And still he loves you. There is nothing you could do to make him love you less, nothing you could do to make him love you more. You are secure forever in the love of Jesus. Lo, I am with you, he declares, even to the end of the age. The same mercy Jesus displayed in his earthly ministry, he continues to display in us until the day he returns. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. As Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Beloved, we are in the midst of Christmastide. Our hearts, like Mary, should be filled with a song of joy. For as 2 Corinthians tells us, all the promises of God, that is the Father, are in him, Jesus. Yes, and through him, Jesus, we say our amen to God for his glory. Beloved, every promise of God which to be with us in all things, every promise to be merciful to us, every promise to bless, finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are faithful in all things despite all our sin, that you are the very image of the Father, that when we have seen one, we have seen the other, and we can rest in assurance in you. Thank you, Father, for your great blessing to us through your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.